Our scripture reading this morning is found in Acts 6, verses 8 through 15, and chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the angel, saw his face was like the face of an angel. Now we move to chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." The word of the Lord. Almighty God, we praise you for your infallible word, and especially for the passage before us this morning. We give you thanks for the testimony of Stephen, who was filled with your spirit and faithful to the end. May we also be filled with boldness in our faith and the courage to proclaim your gospel. I pray your spirit be with Pastor Andrew as he preaches your word this morning. May what he has studied clearly come to mind, that he may speak with confidence and conviction, that your name may be glorified. And I pray for us that as we listen, your spirit would work in us hearts of repentance, and we would have a desire to forsake sin and follow Christ with renewed faith and obedience. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You may be seated. Who else could we have had help us with the liturgy today other than
Stephen? It's great to have him as a part of that. We're going to start in these next few weeks. I guess actually we started last week. We're going, of course, through the book of Acts. If you're new to us, you know, we preach through books of the Bible and just kind of take them as they come. We're going through the book of Acts. It's the story of Jesus's ongoing ministry. You know, sometimes we think about it as the story of the birth of the church or something like that. It's not that it's wrong per se, but it's important to recognize that what God has been doing throughout the course of the world, what he did through Jesus, is now continuing. Jesus is still the major actor. He's still the major player, but it's from his throne in heaven as the ascended King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who Stephen sees there as he has the vision of heaven open. So this is the story that they're in. There are a couple of things that mark it. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Of course, the outpouring of the Spirit, the explosive growth of the church. We're going to talk about about both of those things. But in Stephen, he is one of the seven who Michael introduced to us last week, these men who were full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, full of wisdom, set aside to be sort of the initial deacons of the church, those who were serving. The apostles were devoting themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word, and then these folks were taking care of the widows. They're in, we mentioned last week how the seven that were chosen seem to represent the folks of the diaspora, the Hellenistic Jews. We have some indication that they're working amongst that. The folks here that are objecting to Stephen are part of that community, the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, those from Cilicia, all of these areas. So we're seeing Stephen begin his ministry. So the ministry then obviously is to those who are in these communities, but it attracts just a intense reaction, reaction from the religious leaders amongst the Jews, and it leads us into the story of Stephen, who we call the first martyr. He's the first Christian in the New Testament whose life is taken because they believe in Jesus. And we're going to look at this story for the next 3 weeks. So today we're going to focus here just on 8 to 15, although I've had us read some of the end just to draw some connections. Next week we're going to focus on Stephen's defense, the long sermon that he gives. It's the longest sermon that's recorded for us in the scriptures, and it makes up the bulk of chapter 7. And then the third week we'll look at Stephen's death and focus in on some of the aspects there. So that's where we're going overall. Now, as we're thinking about this, Michael said, and rightly so, that there is a sense in which these stories prepare us for the reality of suffering as a Christian. And this is certainly a theme. You see it in Peter, you see it in Paul, you see it in Jesus. Like, if you are connected to Jesus, if you are a believer, we should expect suffering. We should expect that there are going to be persecutions. There are going to be areas where our life in Christ, our life following Him, doesn't fit with the world around us. And that's going to be a friction point. That's going to create tension. So what does it look like to observe that? How do we get through that? And this is where I want the focus today as we think about this, like, how do we go through those friction points that a life in Christ causes with the world around us? And it's not this. It is not, well, just be like Stephen. It's not just, you're just going to have to grin and bear it. It's not the idea that you know what's true. You just have to, buttress yourself, strengthen yourself. That's not how Stephen did it, and that's not the lesson that we are to take from the Scripture. That can be a temptation sometimes when we read the Bible, even from a young age, depending on the different storybook that you may be using, kind of presents Scripture stories and Scripture heroes as those that need to be emulated. And we can learn a lot from them, but it's not like Aesop's fables. It's not, stories with a moral, be like this person. What we're taught throughout the Scriptures is that there are people, men and women, who are complex people, people who are filled with strength and with weakness. And we could say, well, be like Noah. Well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean get drunk? And, are we supposed to be like Noah in that way? Or it would be like Noah when he's building the boat in the midst of opposition in a place that makes absolutely no sense following God. The Bible presents its heroes, for the most part, with this mixture. I mean, we've seen this with Peter and these apostles that we've been studying here. Peter, of course, is standing out. He's bold for the Lord, but he also was the one that denied Jesus in front of a serving girl at the crucifixion of Jesus or during his trial. Stephen is kind of a flat character. We're told mostly only positive things about Stephen. But the point isn't be like Stephen. The point is, who is filling Stephen? The point is, how is Stephen connected to the Lord? Some of you maybe read the Friday letter. We send out a letter each week, and it has a lot of information about the church, and somebody usually writes a reflection. I happened to write the one this week. If you read it, I told a little story just about the importance of prepositions, or descriptions or words. I was out, I had written it on Thursday, and Thursday I was out in Ada at an event, and I had to get back to my house on the south side of Grand Rapids. It was a 25-30 minute drive. And I was using this illustration, like, with regards to my car, how I described it makes all the difference in the world. Like, if I were following my car, we wouldn't get very far. First of all, I don't have a Tesla. It doesn't drive itself. Even if it were a self-driving car, if I were following the car, it would soon be way past what I could do running, walking. It would leave me in the dust. If I were outside of the car, of course, it'd be a similar situation. If I were inspired by my car, if I were to watch it roll down the road and think, what a feat of engineering. You know, just think how this thing goes, how this combustible engine, you know, fires in such a way. I could maybe appreciate my car, but I'd still be an Ada. I have to be in the car. That relationship is what's so important. I have to be in the car in order for me to go anywhere. And this is exactly what we come to when we think about a believer's relationship with Jesus. We don't just follow. We're not just inspired by Jesus as this guru who has got this teaching, and aren't we amazed by that? The way the Scripture teaches us, and this is the most common way that the Bible uses to talk about someone who's in a saving relationship with Christ. You know, we oftentimes use the word Christian. We would say somebody like that, well, they're a Christian. And that's fine. I mean, the Bible introduces us to that word. But the most common way that the Bible uses to talk about someone who's in a saving relationship with Christ is that they are in Christ. They are in the Lord. Paul uses that like 160 times in his letters in the New Testament. In Christ, in the Lord. Jesus himself uses that kind of language. If you think about John 15, abide in me, to be connected to, abiding in me. Peter, John, other places, all throughout the New Testament. What's interesting is that Luke has already used that concept. So if you go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 14, there was a verse that we looked at, and we noticed the sort of the numbers, you know, this explosive growth that was happening in the church. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. It's kind of a weird way to say that, isn't it? He doesn't say added to the church, added to the number of believers, added to the community. It just says directly, believers were added to the Lord. And it's the same idea. They are now in Christ. They're part of the body of Christ. They're part of the tree. Abide in me. You are added to, grafted in to the Lord. And the reason why I'm making such a big deal about this is that if we are going to draw any encouragement from Stephen, and I believe that there is a lot of encouragement to be drawn from the story of Stephen, but if we're going to properly draw encouragement from the story of Stephen, we have to recognize that Stephen isn't just an example to be followed in his sort of death-defying graciousness, all of those things. But Stephen is to be followed as one who is living his life grafted to the Lord. He is the one who is living his life in the Lord and allowing the grace, the strength, the wisdom, all of these things, we're going to look at that in a minute, to come through him. And the promise is that you too have that same relationship. If you are a believer, it's not about doing more, trying harder, but it's about resting in who you already are in Christ and allowing the grace of Christ to come through you in significant ways. I hope you see the difference there. Between being like Stephen, even being like Jesus. There is a certain sense in which that is okay to say, but we have to understand that the only way it's going to happen is if we are in Jesus, if we are resting in him, and when we're thus planted, then it will flow through us in significant ways. So, added to the Lord, first part of the outline. I've given you sort of some background here, which I think is really important for understanding the story of Stephen. I just want to further highlight, and I think this is what one of the things that we see in this narrative here in chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Acts, is that when you are in Christ, it's amazing how much your life begins to take on a whiff of Jesus, or begins to look a lot like Jesus's life in different ways, sometimes subtle, sometimes very significant or very obvious ways. Stephen's life begins to look a lot like Jesus in very obvious ways. In fact, there's at least 10 ways that I want to identify for you that Stephen's life looks almost exactly like Jesus's life. And I think this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to see and recognize. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus, as you know, was put on trial before a Sanhedrin. He was falsely accused. He was eventually condemned to die. What do we know about Stephen? He's put on trial before the Sanhedrin. Chapter 6, verse 15. He's accused by false witnesses. You know, the folks that brought the accusations against Jesus, they were not able to bring true accusations, so they brought false accusations against Jesus. Here we see the same thing happening in chapter 6, verse 13. They're gathering these false witnesses. Jesus gave some teaching where he talked about if you destroy the temple, I will destroy this temple 3 days, I will build it back up again. And the folks took that and they twisted it, you know, to talk about how Jesus was against the establishment, against the temple, against the law of Moses. They're doing the exact same things as Stephen. I'm sure Stephen is repeating some of that teaching of Jesus, but this is used against him as being anti the temple. Later on, both Jesus and Stephen will reference a temple made with human hands. They use that kind of language. Stephen does that in chapter 7, verse 48. Jesus does it in Mark, chapter 14. He also uses some of the language that Jesus uses with regards to being the Son of Man. Stephen references that. We read that in 7:56. Jesus used that language frequently about himself. Jesus was charged with blasphemy. Stephen is charged with blasphemy in 6:11. Questioned by a high priest, both of them. You can see this correlation. When we begin to live out a life connected to Jesus, we can expect that the things that happen to Jesus in significant ways, maybe not exactly like this, but in significant ways are going to be reflected in our lives. Look at how Stephen dies. I mean, there again, significant details connected with that. Stephen, when he dies, he commits his spirit to the Lord. He cries out with a loud voice. Again, these are both things that Jesus does. Significantly, Stephen forgives those who are persecuting him in the same way that Jesus says, do not hold this against them. Over and over, we see that Stephen's life begins to reflect the life of Jesus. And part of the question is for us then, what does this look like for us? Is that true? In your union with Christ, as you are living that out, how do you see this? You know, maybe you're in the academy. And as we think about truth and you think about ways that we present that, it's coming against, you know, the wisdom of the world. It's coming against secular notions in ways that that really stand out. And you begin to see that Jesus had a wisdom that was different than the wisdom of the world. Jesus had a wisdom that challenged the establishment. And you recognize that, as I experience this, I'm experiencing similar to what Jesus experienced. As Stephen stands out to promote the cause of Christ in the square, he's of course pulled aside and persecuted. Is that the way it's working out in your neighborhood? Is it the way it's working out in your place of employment? As we find ourselves connected to Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised. And this is what Jesus said. You know, don't be surprised if they hate you, because they hated me. If they hate me, you should expect that you are going to experience that as well. There is one significant difference between Stephen and Jesus, and it's a really important difference. And that is this. Stephen is a martyr. Stephen was killed for his devotion to Jesus. He was killed for his defense of the faith. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. What does Jesus say? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And that is what is so significant because, and this is what Stephen recognized, in Jesus, we have the atoning sacrifice for all of those weaknesses, you know, whether we're Noah or whether we're David or whether we're Peter or whoever we most identify in terms of their weakness. We recognize that we need an atoning sacrifice. We need somebody who will die in our place. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. So we see so much crossover between Stephen and Jesus. But ultimately, we reflect that Stephen can't save us, but Jesus has. Stephen was a martyr. Jesus was a willing sacrifice who went to die for those who would believe in him. Now, a couple of other observations, because we see that when we're united with Christ, there's a couple of things. One is just this intense reaction. I've already sort of alluded to this. Michael talked about it. You know, as we walk through what it means to be united to Christ, as we walk through what the world's reaction to that is, we realize that it's not friendly. You look at this passage and you see just the way that the folks cannot stand. This group of Christians who are added to the Lord, reflecting Jesus, they are instigating, they're stirring up against, they're setting up false witnesses. Going over to chapter 7, after Stephen's defense, we see in verse 54, they were enraged, they ground their teeth, they cry out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, they rushing together, they're casting him out, they're stoning. I mean, this is intense, intense reaction against this truth. There is a rage, and part of it, you know, Stephen, he stands in contrast to that. They couldn't withstand his wisdom. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But there's just a contrast between people who are in Christ and people who are outside of Christ. Something to think about. I don't know where all of your stories are, where they've come from, you know, what path that you might be on. But how do you react when you hear biblical truths explained, applied, or just when you're reading the scriptures? Is that something that your heart goes towards, or is it something that your heart resists? There is a sense in which truth does divide. It does put a line of demarcation. And it's good for us to recognize it. You know, recognize that we all have some of the Peters, the Noah, the David, you know, these folks who have obvious flaws. We all have that. So it's not just that we get it right, but that we are clinging on to Jesus, who is the one who got it right and is applying it in our place. But we also recognize that there are going to be those for whom this truth just cannot abide. And so don't be surprised, Jesus says, when you experience that. Know that they persecuted me first. Recognize that they're going to persecute you. But he says, be encouraged, because even at that moment, the Spirit is going to give you utterance. It's going to give you the words to say that are outside of it. So I'm not sure, maybe, you know, as a believer, what you might be facing, you know, where you see this, you know, where you see this contradiction, or where you see this tension or this friction coming in your life. But part of what Jesus says is, don't be surprised, but be ready and know that the Spirit is going to give you what you need in that moment. And that's the last thing I just want to point out for you here this morning. We have two more minutes to morning, and then it'll be afternoon. What I want to point out to you is just, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Because this is where we see just so much in Stephen that I think just holds incredible encouragement for us. Because here we are. I mean, how many of you are killing it in your Christian life? You're like, yeah, I got this down. Every day I go out and it's just victory after victory. Meet me afterwards. I'd like to hear your secret. Because I don't feel that way. You know, I feel like it's tough. I've got a lot of things in my life that I'm struggling with. Now, I know that there's victory. I'm connected to Jesus. I'm learning to rest and to be recumbent in Him. But it's tough. But here is the promise. And of course, it stems with this connection, this union with Christ, being filled with the Spirit. Over and over again in this passage, we're told that Stephen was a person who was filled with the Spirit. Normally, when someone tells you you're full of it, that's not generally a good thing. But here, Stephen is full. Full over and over again. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. This is a little bit before the part that our Stephen read for us. He said, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And then in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then later, toward the end again, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55 of chapter 7, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Stephen is filled. He is filled. In union with Christ, he is overflowing. He is at the top of all of these incredible gifts. And this is what this doctrine teaches us, that united to Christ, we receive all of his benefits. We receive the Spirit, of course. You know, when we talk about being united to Christ, that means that we are brought into the life of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So to be full of the Holy Spirit, there's not this sense, we've talked about this a little bit before, you cannot be a Christian and not be a Spirit-filled Christian. You know, if you are a Christian, you are a Spirit-filled Christian. And what that means is that we have all of these things that Stephen is being highlighted in Stephen's life. He's got wisdom. He's got the ability to understand the Scriptures and make connections. The sermon that we're going to look at next week, chapter 7, 1 to, I mean, it's amazing. This is all the same information that the leaders of the Jerusalem church have, or the leaders of the Israelite, you know, the religious leaders. It's all the same information, but they don't see it. They don't see the connections. And through the Spirit, God gives Stephen the ability to understand and make connections, to see the truth of Scripture. And this is true for you as well. You know, one of the things when we sit down and we read Scripture is we pray. We remind ourselves, Holy Spirit, you know, in union with Christ, I need your eyes to understand this that I am reading. When we come into worship, Holy Spirit, we need the wisdom to be able to understand what you are teaching us through the preaching, all of these things. But Stephen has wisdom. He has the ability to not just follow the rules, but to even know what to do when it's not clearly laid out. This is one of the promises that God gives you. Parents, you're saying, hallelujah, because I don't know what to do with these kids. I don't know what to do with young kids. I don't know what to do with grown kids. You know, there's so much that I don't really understand, but you know, the Spirit gives us wisdom when it's not directly laid out to us to go forward and find our way through. What are some of the other things that the Spirit gives? The Spirit gives faith, a life surrendered. Stephen was full of the Spirit and full of faith. Some of us think that faith is just this aspect of believing, just knowing the right thing and parking our mind in that spot. There is certainly an aspect of knowledge, but faith is this even greater than that. It's this ability to surrender and to rest in who God is. And this is one of the things that we see with Stephen, is he wasn't trying to save his own skin. He wasn't trying to prove that he was right beyond these religious leaders. He was resting in who God was. He had the faith to say, whatever happens to me is okay. Whatever happens to me is God's will, and I am going to stay here connected to Jesus. Faith is that connects us, that brings us into the Lord. Stephen was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. He was full of power. We see that he was doing wonders and signs. Anybody who is in Christ will have a certain power. You know, notice they said his face was like the face of an angel. I don't know exactly what that means. You know, what did they see? Was it peace? Maybe. You know, angels could be pacific in terms of, you know, how their countenance is. They could also be fierce. You know, we know about the archangel Michael contending with Satan and how that went. Angels obviously reflect the glory of God. So when Isaiah sees the vision of the cherubim and seraphim, these classes of angels in Isaiah chapter 6, you know, he's overcome with the glory of God. So what was it, you know, that these folks saw when they saw Stephen's face like the face of an angel? They saw something that was at rest and that had a power to it. And my contention is that folks that you come into contact with who are outside of Christ, they're going to see Christ in you. And it's a certain type of power. Now, it may make them react against you, like we were talking about, and like folks did with Stephen. But there is also a sense in which it reflects the glory of God, and they see, like, that person has something that I want. That person has something that is different than me, and I want to know what it is. There's a power that comes when we are living in Christ by the Spirit. I think I missed one more. Grace. You know, it's the quality full of grace and power. Stephen, you see the grace. Grace is willing to extend forgiveness even when being wrongfully done. Anybody in that position, something's happening, you know, that's just not right in your life. You know, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, you have the ability to extend grace, undeserved favor, to extend that sort of, you know, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. The same thing that Jesus extended to his crucifiers, the same that God extends to all of us. None of us deserve grace. That's the whole point, right? We don't merit the righteousness of Christ. It's given to us as a gift. And Stephen is a person full of grace and power. Here's the thing. This is, you know, hopefully you see the direction that I think the Spirit is moving us in this morning. Stephen is a person who was added to the Lord. And that means all these benefits are flowing out of Stephen. Grace, wisdom, power, you know, being in the Spirit. This is all union with Christ. And it is yours. Your job, believer, is not to get it right. Your job isn't to do more, to try harder. Your job is to rest in who you are. You know, God, when He comes to you, when He gives you that gift of faith, when your heart is regenerated, you are located in Christ. You're not just following the car. You're not just inspired by the car. You're not outside of the car. You are in. And that means you're going somewhere. That means that you have what you need going through this life, whatever it is that is in front of you. Now, there's an invitation here as well, because I don't assume that all of you are in this morning. If you are out, the invitation is to be in. But what does that mean? It means being united to Jesus. It means surrendering, giving up your own way, finding yourself in Him, finding yourself in His way, surrendering yourself to His finished work on your behalf, acknowledging that you can't do it yourself, acknowledging that you fall short each and every day. We're going to keep walking through the life of Stephen, but I hope that today there is a sense in which you say, I get it. It's not about being like Stephen, but it's about being in the Lord. And if I am in the Lord, then there is all of this promise and all of this possibility in him. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this word and thank you for what it means in our life. Lord, we pray that you would give each person here the faith to surrender, the faith to find themselves in you. Finding themselves in you, may we sink our roots deep and may we be connected, abide in you, even as you have invited us. And then may we see the life-giving power, the life-giving sap running through these roots, through the trunk, to all of the branches of the tree. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the story of Stephen, that encourages us to find ourselves in you, to watch what it means to be united to you, how it works out in our life, and how you also fill us with your Spirit in such a way. Continue with us now as we worship. Lord, help us to recognize the firm foundation that we do have. In Jesus' name, amen.